Asking the question this morning, who's in and who's out? I don't know if you remember the rather beautiful writing of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, "You are included. You are included in Christ." And he reminds them, the people in the church, that God is an inclusive God. And it strikes at the very heart of the debates that we have today. If you think about it, look at what's going on in our world on the topic of gender and sexuality. Who's in, who's out? If you look at the Muslim world as it fights to distance itself from the rise of IS, who's in, who's out? If you look at the rising gap in our country between rich and poor, who's in, who's out? And at the heart of those kind of things that we have to think about is the problem. The question is, who's right, who's wrong, who's in, who's out? And we have it in our own lives day by day. Perhaps you've had it this week. We wrestle about how we feel, about whether we feel close to God, whether we don't feel. Are we having a good day? Are we having a bad day? Does that mean God's left us? And where he is in our problems and our worries. Does God have to say anything to me about my worries and my concerns? Whether we feel God cares or not. Are we in with God or are we out with God? And the soap operas, and we've kind of loosely based it, as you can see already this morning, on the soap operas, they seem to pick up these themes about who's in and who's out. And if we think about some of the plots that go to make up soap operas, it seems like that people are living their lives constantly as if they look at the soap operas and they think, okay, it's okay to behave that way. So they behave that way. And then the soap operas try to look at people's lives and they write more soap operas based on how their people are behaving. So it goes round and round in circle. If it happens in a soap opera, it must be okay to do it. But actually the soaps are trying to copy real life. But some or most of the soaps just amplify the story of our lives and we then copy them. And the soaps then copy us. On the other hand, you might find, as I suspect, some of you will never own up to this morning, that you find the soaps are a kind of escape from real life. That as you watch your particular soap of choice, that what you're doing is an escapism. You're escaping from the real world in which we live, to a make-believe world, it's almost a parallel universe, where two or three times a week, you are taken away into a different place where for a moment you can peep into. The soaps, the soap operas, which one is your favourite? Let's have an own-up time for a minute. Anyone here a fan of EastEnders? Go on, confess. One. Moving on rapidly. Anyone a fan of Coronation Street? Okay, that was a surprising popular response. Anyone a fan of... Is Brookside still around?
No.
Anyone was a fan of Brookside? Okay, one. Anyone a fan of Neighbours? Because that's still around. Okay, three, four. Anyone a fan of... A different medium, The Archers. Oh, Hugh and Anne, impressive. Is that six or so people? Take a look at this YouTube summary and see if you can recognize some of the soap operas that you like. Thank you. those I'd quite happily forgotten about. See, I didn't see it first time, but El Dorado made it into that. Did you see it? Wow. Here's the definition of a soap opera. A soap is a serial drama on television or radio which features related storylines about the lives of multiple characters. The stories usually focus on emotional relationships to the point of melodrama. I didn't know it was that complicated, actually. It seems to me that the soaps attempt to pick up some of the following themes. The games people play. They're dependent on mood, how people feel, on interpersonal relationships. Soap operas are dependent on anger, hate, gossip, innuendo. And all of this, all that seems to be seen in the overriding question of who's in and who's out in the particular moment of whatever is going on in the street or square or housing estate or at sea, as we've just seen there. We're going to pause for a minute and I think we're going to sing again.
Life is full of substitutions. Lots of need and lots of attempts to try to satisfy cravings, smooth over anxieties, all kinds of things we turn to in this world. And we kid ourselves if we think we can leave God out of that and somehow even put him on the bottom of the list. It needs to be him at the beginning to sort ourselves and lead to a place where we really are whole in the truest sense of the word. And that's why we're going to sing this song, No One But You Can Satisfy the Longing in My Heart. That's No One But You, Matthew. No One But You, Lord.
No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing in my heart. Nothing I do, Lord, can take the place of drawing near to you. Only you can fill my deepest longing. Only you can breathe in me new life. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. Only you can answer my heart's cry. Father, I love you. Come satisfy the longing in my heart. Fill me, overwhelm me, until I know your love deep in my heart. Only you can fill my deepest longing. Only you can breathe in me new life. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. Only you can answer my heart's
cry. Because the things in life can feel like a high mountain to climb. They can feel like a very deep valley to descend into. Sometimes darkness can seem to surround us and there appears to be no light at all. We wonder if we're going to come through. And we're waiting for that light to somehow break forth like a sunrise in the morning. But we find that God's love is with us at any stage in our lives. His love never fails. His love never gives up. It doesn't run out on us. We mess up, but his love is still there. The invitation to come back is always there. It goes on. And it's very satisfying, for we were born to know him and to experience that love. We were born for this.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. On and on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid, this one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. Nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident I'm covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love.
We don't know what we will meet round the corner, Lord. And things surround us, they change day by day. People are unreliable and circumstances, they can change and turn like the wind. But your love is the constant. Your word is assured. Your promises you keep.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
So therefore in death,
in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. And on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and it satisfies my soul. And then I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. One thing remains.
So who's in and who's out in terms of God? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, you are included. And Jesus demonstrated that time and time again by reaching out and spending time with outcasts, with the unloved, with those who were pushed to the margins of the community, with prostitutes, terrorists, tax collectors, the poor, the oppressed, the disempowered, the marginalized. Many people wanted to own Jesus and claim him for themselves, but he wouldn't have it. C.S. Lewis, in those Narnia stories that we just find just so great with big old Aslan, he said at the end of, I think, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, ah, Aslan, he's not a tame lion, you know. He can't be tamed. He's not a domestic lion, whatever those are. The religious leaders thought that he was one of them. So they tried to shape him. But actually, they soon found out that Jesus was someone else. And they ended up falsely arresting him and then murdering him. And Jesus showed the kingdom of God as one which, when as now, goes against the expectations of the day. And people who are normally included were actually excluded, and those who were normally excluded were included. The kingdom of God is totally the other way around. And Jesus includes those who normally have been left out. What does the Bible have to say about who's in and who's out? Well, firstly, Jesus breaks the rules. He is a rule breaker. And in the account that I read at the start of the service of Jesus with the woman at the well, Jesus breaks all those rules. He meets with a woman. He meets with a Samaritan immigrant. One who's had five husbands and who essentially was deemed a prostitute, an outcast. And this was not just breaking the rules in terms of the convention of the day. Jesus big time breaks them. But he doesn't condemn the woman. He speaks into her life. He restores her. He affirms her to the place where she knew that God knew all about her and still loved her. God did not exclude her. Jesus actually gave her a new start in life. Jesus did the same for Mary Magdalene. Think about it. Who was Mary Magdalene? She was a woman most definitely excluded. And actually, from the dark night community, in some respects, she wouldn't show her face in normal day-to-day life. She sold herself and her body. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that Jesus commanded seven demons to leave her. And then she was set free into wholeness. And she was included actually as one of the disciples. She went on to become one of the apostles amongst the 12. Here's a piece of film from a great preacher who reminds us just who is included and who is excluded. As we dip the lights, let's see this.
If you go to Honolulu from the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up a side street, I did find a place. I went in, sat down on the stool. It was a greasy spoon, no booth, just a row of stools in front of the counter. And this fat guy with a dirty, filthy, greasy apron came out, pulled his cigar out, put it down, and said, "What do you want?" I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus that grease had piled up on it. And I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would crawl out. I said, "I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." So he poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So I'm sitting there, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. Into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First woman said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down?" And then she said, with a crack in her voice, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited till they all left, and I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one next to me?" He said, "Agnes." I said, "Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life." He said, "Mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jane," he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. "He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." I thought, "Jeez, this is great." She comes out. She grabs my hand. She says, "Mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know. But she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town." I said, "Look, can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh, no, the cake's my thing." I thought, "Oh, geez, you know, God." So I got there the next morning. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I had bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, "Happy birthday, Agnes." Put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street so that by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walked through the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. And we started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes." And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, and finally he said, "All right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake." She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, "Is it all right if I don't cut the cake?" She said, "What I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother." I said, "It's your cake." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live 2 doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, "What do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her, usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, "Hey, Camp Paulo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" And one of those moments when you come up with just the right words. I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. He came to create a church that was filled with people that move out into the world and bring celebration and joy into the lives of those who have nothing to celebrate and have no joy, to bring celebration to those who are brokenhearted and beaten down, to lift them up and give them some joy in their life. That's what you are called to do. You are called to be agents of God, to spread His love and His joy into a loveless and joyless world. That's what you're called to do. And if you surrender to Christ and let Him cleanse you and let the Spirit fill within you, His Spirit will constrain you, says Scripture, constrain you, drive you to do loving and joyful things in a world devoid of joy and love. Do you hear me?
The immortal Tony Campolo. So firstly, Jesus was a rule breaker. Secondly, Jesus stood in our place and was executed. You see, Jesus knew from the start that as he spoke about the kingdom of God and demonstrated the kingdom of God, as he prayed for people's lives and saw them brought into wholeness, that his primary task was to die for our mistakes. He was to die for the tragedies, the hurts, the abuses of the human race, past, present, and future. And the Bible tells us that everyone has broken God's law and describes every person without exception, even kings and rulers and emperors, actually every human being, as being guilty of the things that we've done wrong, our sins. We have the capacity to fall from our original God-created state, and we cannot rescue ourselves. I don't know if you've seen this piece of film this week from an American courtroom.
F-15-13303. Okay, Mr. Booth, I have a question for you.
Yes, ma'am.
Did you go to Nautilus for middle school?
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
I'm sorry to see you there. I always wondered what happened to you, sir.
Oh, my goodness.
This is the nicest kid in middle school.
Oh, my goodness.
He was the best kid in middle school. I used to play football with him, all the kids. And look what has happened. I'm so sorry.
Oh, my goodness.
Mr. Booth, I hope you were able to change your ways. Good luck to you.
Oh, my goodness.
What's sad is how old we've become.
Oh, my goodness.
Good luck to you, sir. I hope you're able to come out of this okay and just lead a lawful life.
Two people together in junior school. One turns out a judge. One turns out a criminal. It's a telling moment. We need a rescuer. We need a savior. And Jesus was innocent. He was actually without sin. And in dying on the cross, he paid for our sins so that we'd be free to know God and to be in a relationship with him. Jesus was a rule breaker. Secondly, Jesus stood in our place and was executed. Thirdly, Jesus upset the undertakers. Jesus upset the undertakers. Because Jesus died and cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He paid for all the things that we have ever done wrong, past, present, and future. He paid for our sins. They took his body, and a good man called Joseph offered his tomb for Jesus to be laid in. And then there was this powerful work of God that upset the undertakers. Jesus came back to life and rose again from the dead. Death was smashed so that all who believe and follow God, both then and now, would not die. Jesus upset the undertakers. And lastly, Jesus welcomes all. But he requires a clear and definite response to follow. See, in that piece of verse from Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "You are included." So does that mean, therefore, everyone in the world is included? I sometimes find the crematorium to be a peculiar place to go. I obviously have to go there as a minister to lead services. Sometimes you can get a message from the crematorium that, well, someone's life has come to an end and they're going to go to heaven. It's a universal truth if you believe that at the crematorium. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. In the end, we all end up in heaven. Except that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we're all going to end up in heaven. And if we believe that, we've fallen for one of the biggest lies of our current generation, that we all end up in heaven. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, you see, Jesus died for everyone. And in that sense, everyone has the possibility of ending up in heaven. But you can't just leave it like that. You need to make a response. You need to reach the place where either you are going one way or you're going the other way. There needs to be an unequivocal, clear, decisive, and vocal decision to follow Jesus or not. And that's why not everyone ends up in heaven. Now, I know that we can leave that kind of thing to God, and we do, but we need to make a decision. A personal decision whether to follow Jesus or not. Jesus died for all, but not all will be saved. There are sheep and there are goats. And we need to reach a point where we make a decision to follow Jesus and to confess his name. Jesus includes all. Jesus never turns away anyone who comes to him. Jesus says, "You are included," through Paul. But we need to make a conscious decision to go God's way. Who's in? Who's out? That's the question of this service. Who's in? Who's out? Well, the answer to that question is, it depends on you. It depends on you. God wants everyone to be in. But the decision rests with you. Who's in? Who's out? May we pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember that you love us so much that you never turn us away. Thank you for dying upon the cross for us and rising again from the dead. Thank you for that powerful moment in history where you broke the gravestone and rose again from the dead. Lord God, help us to follow you and to trust you and to live our lives for you. Today, Lord God, we remember those in need. Particularly, we lift up Gladys to you as she's lost her sister. We lift up the Bozier family as they've lost an uncle, a brother, in-law. We pray for them at this time. We pray for all those who are struggling with illness. We lift up Ruth to you, thanking you that she's here today and thanking you for the change in her medical condition. We continue to pray your healing power. Pray for Nicola, who's here today, and pray your healing hand upon her. We pray for Barbara too, remembering her and Iris. Praying for Muriel too. Father, we lift up to you Janet, Richard's sister, praying for her complete healing in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayers as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So wrote one of the key slave traders of the time of that day. He changed his mind to live for Jesus and discovered amazing grace.